I don't know why he thinks I need this thing, but I'll use it, amen. Praise the Lord. I remember one year here years ago, back probably about 1990 or 91 when I was here, I lost my voice. And I had to preach with a microphone, but I had to hold that microphone right up here. And I have a hard time holding something in front of my, unless it's a hamburger, amen. Holding something in front of my face when I'm trying to eat something, but, when I'm trying to preach. But boy, God is good, amen. It's good to be in the house of God tonight. And I appreciate you taking the time and making the effort to come out here. I know it seems like as you get older, you get busier. Amen. How many know about that? It seems like you don't have enough hours in a day sometimes. So I just appreciate, everybody makes an effort to come out. I tell you, last week in that meeting over in Oriskany Falls, New York, we had a number of farmers that were out. And I asked the one guy, I said, farmers always say they can't make it because of milking time. I said, how do you make it? He said, I just milk early. That's all. Milk earlier in the morning and milk earlier at night. And he was there every night, you know. And of course, it's the pastor's brother, so if he didn't come, he'd been in trouble. Amen. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for, you folks. And I thank God that I can be here again with you this year. And who knows what the next year will come. You never know. I'm usually here at least Sunday, you know, in between years when I'm out this way. And your pastor just begs me to come. You know, he says, you can't tell any more jokes about me. But, you know, what can I say, you know. And it's the Lord. I was going to say something. I'm just going to hold off on that one. Amen. So, yeah, I thought I got him pretty good this morning. So. Yeah, amen. Somebody say, preach! You know, just quit. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17 with me this evening. And I do thank God for this church. It's got a special place in my wife's heart, and my heart, and my children's heart. My two daughters were just young teenagers when we came out. Well, not young teenagers, but they were, 16, 17, 15 when we came out here. The first time I think with you you have a special place in their heart. They always talk about, Dover First Baptist Church here. They really talk about Pastor Vecino, but I mean, they really talk about the church and they appreciate, and then our son that, he'd been coming here since he was a baby, you know, when he was born and what year was he born, honey? 93. Yeah, 93 it was when he was born. So he was a baby the first time we came here. And now he's going to be 26 years old, you know. And I don't pick him up anymore. I'm just telling you, he's a lot bigger than I am. Amen. I could pick Pastor up yet, but I don't pick my son up. So I could pick Pastor up. Rock him to sleep, and Jeremiah. First time we came here, Pastor took me across the street here up the hill, you know, and there used to be a hang glider platform. How many remember the hang glider platform up there on the hill? And we went up there, and he told me, he said, I come up here. I don't know, it wasn't every week, I don't think, but you'd go up there and you would.
When my wife made him.
Yes, when his wife made him. But he'd go up there, and we sat on a platform, and he said, I pray for the people in these houses down here in our community, you know. And I thought that was pretty neat, but good night, like to kill me walking up there. I had to stop three times before I got to the top, you know. And the next day there was an article in the newspaper. I'm not kidding you. And it showed our backs, you know, behind each other. It said, father and son taking a walk uphill. So. And then he took me to another place where Bulls Bridge, you know, where the, you know, and he said, man, you and I stand out there. We sat there and we prayed and what a great time. So I thought, well, I'm going to take my wife out there, you know, and my kids and walk through Bulls Bridge area. We get out there and some lady comes running out of the woods. There's a man running naked in here, you know, good night. I tell you what. Your pastor, what can I say? Amen. Don't listen to what he said. No, I'm just kidding, amen. But what a great time we had. Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, enough foolishness tonight. And I'll say that, but it'll never stop. Amen. I try to. Jeremiah 17. Would you stand with me as we read? I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Jeremiah 17. He said, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond that is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills," that's where they worship the idols. What are the children going to, is that what they're going to remember about their fathers, their mothers, the older generation? "O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever." Father, thank you for your precious word, and I pray tonight that you'd use it to speak to our hearts, dear Lord, to draw us close to you, God, that you'd have all the honor and the glory. And Father, if anybody has come into our presence who has never been saved by your grace, Father, we pray tonight that you'd speak to that heart and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, your children, to receive your word, Father, and receive from that which would help each one of us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing while we read the Word of God tonight. I'd like to speak a message to you simply on a revival. I think every evangelist has messages on revival. I have a number of them. In fact, I was just in a meeting in Michigan with a fellow by the name of Areza from down in West Virginia, and he has a radio station, and he told me, he said, "When you were up here last year, didn't you preach on revival?" I said, "Well, you got a pretty good remember, but not the same message." And I know it wasn't the same message. "How many of them you got?" I said, "Quite a few." Amen. He said, "I want you to send me some CDs from my radio program." "Would you need revive, brother?" And he said, "Well, always, amen." But God is good. Here is the thought on revival tonight here in this text. I want to pick up with this thought down here in verse 5 of the text, verse 5 and verse 6. And I've only got 2 points tonight, and so you bear with me. I'll try to make them go fast. They probably won't, so I don't want to lie to you, but I'm going to try to anyway. And number one, without a revived heart, if you're taking this notes down, write this down, without a revived heart, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Without a revived heart, number one, you will easily fall in to carnality. That's the fleshly lifestyle. That's the fleshly attitude. Carnality is always not someone, or not always someone who goes out and is drinking, or someone who's going out and living a wicked, ungodly lifestyle. Carnality many times is how a person perceives things and the things he does in his own Christian life. He begins to rely on everything else and on the things of God as a child of God. Amen. We need to rely on God and God alone. It will cause you to trust in man and not in God. Look what he said. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." His trust is not in the Lord. His trust is in man. His trust is in what he can accomplish and what anybody else can accomplish for him, rather than trusting in the things of God. I have a lot of statements here to make, and then I have some scripture to look at with you. So let me just read a couple of these things off to you that I wrote down. It will cause you to trust in what someone else can do for you or in what you can do for yourself. It will cause you to believe lies. Carnality will cause you to believe lies. Someone will say something in anger because they didn't get their own way. And the funny thing about this is some people will begin to believe what they're saying rather than believe the truth of the very Word of God or the truth of the whole situation. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in our own home church in Michigan, where we have been with our pastors in our church for 35 years now, out of that church, working in a ministry with them when we are there. And I've seen that happen in our own church. Someone will begin to tell a lie and spread a lie. I saw just a Pastor Bacino. Last year we had a fellow in our church that was upset with our pastor. He was upset with me. He was upset with our pastor. He was upset with our associate pastor. And he began to say some things that weren't true. Because the way he was saying it, because I know because he said something to me, about a situation that did not happen, not with me, about somebody else, that was not true, because I was there when it took off. When I was there, I understood all that was going on. And then he stands there in the back of our church one day. I wasn't there in the area, but he stood there in the back of our church one day, and he began to scream at our pastor. Well, I tell you, pastor told me, he said, Brother Mike, he said, I'm about ready to bring you home for a week or two, fly you back up from sunny Florida at the time, amen, in the middle of winter. And I said, well, I'm glad he didn't because of that. But he said, no, he said, I'm about ready to fly you back up here just so you could be a help to me. I said, pastor, it's probably a good thing that you did not do that. And he said, well, why? I said, because, you know, I cannot put up with somebody attacking my pastor. I'm afraid that I would get between him and you, and I'm afraid what might happen next if he did not shut his mouth. Amen? I'm just saying, we need men of God and women of God to stand with their pastor today. Don't believe every little thing that somebody says down the pike. That is a carnal attitude, a carnal mentality. How about let's go back to the very Word of God? Amen? Have I always agreed to anything my pastors have done? No, there's been things I have not agreed with, but they have the unction of God, and they are my pastor. And if God is directing them, I'm going to follow. Amen? Just do what's right as a child of God and be obedient to the things of God as a born-again believer. Don't get angry. Don't get angry about things that don't go your way. They say misery loves company, amen? So someone who is a miserable individual who don't get their own way will look for somebody else as a miserable individual that's not getting their own way, and then it's not very long before it spreads through the house of God. Let's stand right as the children of God. Let's do right as the children of God. Let's have a heart that's revived, not a heart that needs to be revived, not a heart without revival, but let's have a heart that is revived. Things of the world will begin to draw your attention away from the things of God. Now, I like baseball. I really do. But I do not like the New York Yankees. I do not like the Boston Red Sox. I do not like the New York Mets, but I love the Cleveland Indians. I grew up in Northeast Ohio, amen. And now I'm picking on pastor, I'm just picking on y'all like that, amen. But you know, I want you to know, the Yankees are doing great this year, are they not, amen? But the Indians took them 2 out of 4. I was pretty happy about that we could even do that with a good record as what they had just recently here. You know, that can draw your attention away from the things of God. Sports. I've seen guys who are so in love with sports that it draws them away. They will stay out of church. I see people who are so involved. I got a cousin who says he's a born again believer, but when bass season starts in Michigan, he's on that boat every weekend, every day that he can be out there on that boat. These big tournaments and stuff he fishes in. He's won a lot of money over the years in these tournaments, but he'll go out to these tournaments and yet it's drawing his attention away from the things of God. Where's God in your life when that happens? You say, Brother Mike, would you say that to him? If he was here, I'd say it right here. If he was here right now, amen. Just how I am. Listen, my friend, we need to come back to the things of God. Don't allow the world to draw your attention and to lure you away from the things of God in your life as a child of God. There's a place God expects you to be, I believe, on Sunday when the doors are open. That's a place called church, amen. If you have a Wednesday night service, that's a place called church. If you have a Thursday night service, like where I was just at, that's a place called church. If you have revival meetings and you're not working, that's a place called church. I wonder how many people sometimes will miss an evening service because of some television program that they want to see on TV. And most of them aren't any good anyway, but they want to see something on TV so they won't come to the house of God. They'll stay home and they'll draw their attention away from the things of God in their life. Boy, things of the world begin to draw your attention away. You might begin feeling uncomfortable. In fact, I'll tell you this. You will begin feeling uncomfortable around other born-again believers. Believers who are doing right, you're not going to want to be around them. I'll never forget when my wife and I were first married, and I hadn't been saved a very short time, and we were attending a little church in Northeast Ohio at the time before the Lord called me into ministry. And I'd been fighting God. I believe God called me into ministry when I got saved. Talked to me about the ministry when I got saved in that prison cell in 1974 in the state of Ohio. And I got out of prison and we got married the next month, and it wasn't very long, within a year and a half, almost 2 years, when I sort of got disgruntled about some things and got out of sorts with the Lord. Not man, but the Lord, amen. Because maybe things I can't remember exactly, but things weren't quite going my way, I don't think. And so I was out of sorts with the Lord about some things. And I'm sitting on our in our house that we were paying off. And I was sitting on a couch. We lived on a dirt road that was about a mile and a quarter long. And you would hear people drive down that dirt road. And our driveway was about 100 foot long. And you knew when they were going to pull in your driveway because you could hear the gravel. You know how they have dirt roads around here? You'd hear the gravel on the dirt road. And you could tell the car was slowing down. You didn't have to look. And you could hear the crunching, the way the wheel would turn. They're pulling in your driveway. And I turned my head and I looked. And I heard a car. And I turned and I looked. And I looked at my wife and said, "There's the preacher and your brother." Her brother was a deacon in the Baptist church where we were attending at the time. I said, "There's a deacon and a brother." I said, "You go and tell them I do not want to see them." You see, I was out of sorts with the Lord, and I knew that their life was going to convict me about. I knew what they were going to say, amen, you need to be in church. I knew what they were going to tell me. I knew what they were going to ask me. And so I'm sitting there on the couch. I said, "You tell your brother and the preacher that I don't want to see them." And she turned around to that sink, she's Italian, and she got these big eyeballs that, I don't know, they just sort of pop out at you, you know, and I can't, mine are beady, amen. But she looks at me and her eyes get big and she turns around and she says, "Listen, if you don't want to see him, you tell him you don't want to see him." Well, huh. So I get up, I hear a knock on the door, and I get up and I walk down to the door, man, I tell you what, I open the door up and come on in and have a seat, amen. What a coward, hallelujah. But I knew what I was going to hear from them. Her brother one time came to my house and right around the same time or a little bit later than that. And I'm glad he did this. He's gone. He's in glory today. I can't wait to see him again. His name was Mike also. You had Mike, her mom's nickname was Mikey, and her granddad's name was Mike. She had to marry Mike. It was inevitable, amen. And her brother came to my house one day, our house, and he walks up to me, and I'm standing in our living room, and he walks up to me, and he was, back then he was a little, he was about my size now. What size is that, Brother Mike? 200, none of your stinking business, amen. But he was, and he's standing here in front of me about the same height, and he gets, I'm telling you, he's about this far from me, you know, and he says to me, he says, now he called me Mikey. Now, nobody called me Mikey, but he could get away with it, amen. So he called me Mikey, and he says, "Mikey, let me ask you a question." He said, "If Jesus was standing here right now, and he was looking you eye to eye, and if he said these words," I'll never forget it, "if he said these words, 'You know, I gave up my life in heaven to come here and die for you on the cross of Calvary and shed my blood. I gave everything. How come you could not serve me for just a few short years?'" And when he said that, anybody ever get that nervous laugh? You know what I'm talking about? A little nervous laugh. I went, he says, got about that far from me. He says, "It's not a laughing matter." And he turned around and he walked out of my house, never said another word. But boy, God got my attention with that. Amen. And I'm thankful for that day. Hey, let me ask you a question. Could you live for him for just a few short years? What will it take to get your attention? Amen. God had to put me flat on my back about the same time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me just for a moment, please. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. I want to get through this. I really do. I'm babbling a little bit too much up here. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And look at this text with me just for a minute. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians makes this statement here. down to verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, watch what he says. And I, no, we talk about the, being a carnal individual. I had a preacher one time in Michigan, two preachers say, we don't believe in carnal Christians, you know. I said, well, then you maybe don't believe the Bible, amen. And they never did have me for meetings because I'm pretty bold sometimes, I think. I don't know. But he said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Otherwise, I have to talk to you to somebody. I have to talk to you like somebody who's living in the flesh. That's what he said. And what do we continue to say? Even as unto babes in Christ. See, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are, watch, for ye are what? Yet carnal. Now he says, not only to speak to you like someone who's carnal, but he said, but you are carnal. Now you're, he says, so it's, there's a believer here in Corinth as he's speaking to these believers who have gone back to fleshly things, fleshly thoughts, fleshly ideas. Some of them even a fleshly lifestyle. You study 1 Corinthians, all the chapters here. He said, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you. Now watch what he describes carnality as here. He says, even among you there is envying and strife and divisions. Are you not yet carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted an Apollos water, but God gave the increase. He's saying these little petty things that you're arguing about, these little petty things that are infiltrating into the church, these little petty things, rather than forgive one another and love one another and get along with one another, they're allowing these little petty things. And many times carnality is not the wicked, ungodly, impure, unholy lifestyle that we look at as carnality as, but sometimes it's the envying and the strife and the division and the little petty things that people come to each other with rather than go to the Lord, amen, and rather than deal with it and deal with it according to the Bible. And it creates nothing more but a problem. It will stunt your Christian growth. Look back at the text. This is what an unrevived heart will do. He said, for ye shall be like a heath in the desert. That was a stunted juniper tree or a stunted bush. It could not grow because it's not getting the nutrients and the water. And the heathen shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places and the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. It will stunt your Christian growth because you have become carnal. You're not going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and according to His Word, the way that He has intended for you to grow as a born-again believer. He expects every born-again believer to grow in His grace. You won't be interested. What's going to happen if you become carnal? It's not going to be long, and now, don't take this the wrong way, but it's not going to be long before you're not that interested in your Bible anymore. Oh, you might read it every morning. You might have your little devotional and read a little pamphlet and read a story and read a verse or two, but really the Bible's not going to interest you. How sad it has become in born-again believers' life that they don't want to take any time in reading the Word of God anymore. Amen. And I'm not saying you have to read through your Bible in a year. That's a good thing to do. But I'm saying you just need to read your Bible. I mean, get in your Bible. And can I make this statement to you? Read your Bible until you get something. Just read it until you get something. I mean, you can read 4 or 5 verses, don't mean anything to you. Ask God to show something to you. Ask Him to reveal something to you to help you in your life that day, to help you as a born-again believer. Ask Him to do that. But I tell you what, if you're becoming carnal and carnality is slipping into you, you're not going to want the Word of God. You're not going to want to hear it. You're not going to want to be around it. You're not going to have a lot to do with it. Your prayer life will become less and less important to you. One time when you would pray and you would pray and you would pray, and now it's become to the point where maybe you pray for your meal. Maybe you will pray for yourself. Maybe you will pray if you're asked at a prayer meeting. But your prayer life has almost become non-existent to you. We have a dear friend over in Connecticut whose father just died the other morning. And he was expecting to take him to the hospital for a little operation. But his dad never, at 2:30 in the morning, his brother called and said, Dad's gone. And my heart, they've been during the ministry over there and have been with us many places on the road over the years, helping little churches across America. Sometimes he's a church builder is what he does, and builds parsonages and builds churches for preachers, for independent Baptist guys. He's a hard worker. And so our heart goes out to him. We've known him. I've known him. I think he said he's been saved 16 years, and I've known him for 15 of the 16 years. Amen. And what a great man. What loves the Lord with all of his heart. And so he called, when I got the news immediately before I didn't hear anything from him yet, but his pastor called me and told me, Pastor Schott called me over there and told me, and immediately I prayed for Brother Ray, because I know his heart had to be heavy. Amen. And well, you know, it's time we come back to the Lord and some things and find prayer is something that is more than just when we pray for a meal, and more than when we just are going through a difficult time and a hardship ourselves. It's something that would be automatic in our lives. He said, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, he says. Amen. Rejoice evermore, he tells us in the scriptures. Well, we need to come to the Lord in prayer and pour our hearts out before a holy God. But if you need a revived heart, if it's unrevived, prayer's not going to mean a whole lot to you anymore. I got a dear friend in Michigan by the name of Dr. Don Green, Lansing, Michigan, and he prays even today, it used to be for years, he can't get down, but he would lay on the floor and he would pray for 3 to 5 hours every day. He's done that for over 60 years. Every day. Reads 10 chapters in his Bible every day. He's done that for 60 years, Pastor Bacino, over 60 years. Been the pastor of his church for over, I think he's been there 66 years now. His son now took it. He's 92 years old now. Still kicking, amen. Still praying. And so I was wondering about that. I have a fellow that told me, so I was on a plane with him when his daughter was dying in Papua New Guinea, where she was a missionary. And they said that he got on the plane and he was flying over to visit with her. And that's a 13-hour flight. The man who was with him, two preachers were with him, and the one preacher told me personally, he said, I watched that man pray for 5 hours straight in that seat on that plane. Never got up, never moved. And he carries these 3x5 cards with him, and he would go through bringing these cards and praying for everybody on that card. He told me one day, he said, Brother Mike, I pray for you every day. I thought, boy, if you pray the way you talk, it must be a long time praying. Amen. He talks slow. Hallelujah. Love him to death. Dear friend, dear man of God, that your prayer life will become less important to you. You will look for excuses to stay home from church. If you need a revived heart, you look for excuses to stay home from church. Any little thing will keep you out of the house of God. If this is you, please don't. I had not heard anything from anybody, but I know a lady that stayed home from church because her dog sneezed. Just good night. Quit looking at his nose; it might not sneeze. Amen. I don't know. I'm just saying. A dog, amen. A dog, man. I tell you, it's so sad today. You go into Walmart and you see these people pushing dogs in the cart there. Yeah, man, I forget it, amen. That's a good one. My wife drives her nuts, amen. Drives me nuts too, amen. But spiritual things that were once important to you will no longer be important. The house of God won't be important. The Bible reading won't be important. Prayer won't be important. Witnessing to people won't be important. It's not going to be important to you anymore. Because you have stepped out of what God has intended for you as a child of God. You will have dried up. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews in chapter 5 with me. Over in Hebrews in chapter 5 and reread these thoughts. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's look down to verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5. He says this, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He said, "No, wait, I have to come back again." He said, "After all this time, I have to come back again." He said, "I have to teach you the very first principles. I have to come back and talk to you again about salvation. I have to come back maybe and talk to you again about your eternal security. I have to come back again. I have to talk to you maybe about your baptism. I have to come back again and maybe talk to you about how a church ought to be. I got to come back again." All these things, he's saying. He said, you're still babe. He said, "There ought to be a time now where you have grown in the things of God as a child of God." What's sad is I've been doing this 30 years now, church to church, and there's some churches I've been at 30 years, every year, pastor, for 30 years in some churches, and some of the people in some of those churches are the same that they were 30 years ago, the same little thing, the same difficulties, the same things going on that were going on 30 years ago, the same spiritual thing that they've never grown in the Lord in. That's sad, amen? That's sad that that would happen to somebody. Like, you ought to be different today than what you were yesterday. You ought to be different today than what you're. I'm not talking about because you wake up and you're not feeling good. I'm talking about because you wake up and you spend time in your Bible and God shows you something that you need to help you as a child of God to grow in the very grace of God. Amen. We need to grow in the things of God as the children of God. Well, without a revived heart, that's what happens. But with a revived heart, go back to the text with me and look at this. Let's go back to the text and go with me, if you would, down to verse 7. With a revived heart, he says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Now you remember the first one, he was trusting in man. This was as blessed as the man that trusteth in the Lord. His trust is in God. A revived heart will cause growth in your Christian life, because he says, "Watch, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters." It's sort of like he's quoting out of the book of Psalms in chapter 1, amen, when you would study Psalms in chapter 1. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the river, waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You will have growth in your Christian life. Your trust and your hope will be in the Lord. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." The book of Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8. So we see that you'll have growth in your Christian life. Here's a man, he says, "You're going to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water." Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in our hometown. We had two dams. We had the East Dam and the West Dam, where I grew up in Jefferson, Ohio. It's a small community, but I don't know why we needed two dams in town, but we had one on each side. And we used to go out to the East Dam. That was where the Boy Scout cabin was. Now, we go swimming out there in the river. After the dam was up a little ways, but the water would always be up, we go swimming at the river. And out by that river, there was an oak tree. I'm not kidding you, that thing, it was just huge. It was just a huge tree. And of course, things are always bigger when you're littler, amen. If you see when you get older, they're not as big as what you thought. But evangelistically speaking, it was a huge tree, amen. It was a big tree. And it leaned a little bit on an angle, and there was a limb that this would be the bank of the river. There was a limb that went out way out like this, and there was a rope that would hang on that limb, and we'd have to get a long branch that we had that they had somebody cut off and they laid it over there, and we'd have to get that. You could hardly lift that up when you were 11 years old, you know. And we get that branch, we reach out and grab that rope, and we get it to pull in. Sometimes it'd take two of us to get it in because that branch was so heavy for us to grab. And when we get that rope in, it would be right here, and then we would start running. We'd take that rope and we'd run this way, and we would come. You're only going to go so far. You're going to come to the edge of that bank sooner or later. And we would swing out on that rope. Man, beautiful tree. And we'd swing way out. And that, you know why that tree was doing so good? Because it was planted by the rivers of water. And listen to me. And every time it rained, the nutrients would get washed off the ground, go into that river, and the roots of that tree, half of the roots were in that water, the roots of that tree, I know everybody probably says roots, amen. I'm from Northeast Ohio, everybody's from West Virginia where I come from, it's roots, amen, just saying. So the roots of that tree, it would suck up that water and that tree would grow. It was the biggest tree in the area right there on the bank of that river. Yeah, well, would you like to hear Russ's story about that tree real quick? Can I tell you? We would swing out. And if you got out, you'd let go. The older boys, we were only 10, 11, 12 years old. The older boys, 17, 18, 19, many of my friends that I hung around with were 2 and 3, 4 years older than me. They taught us this. That where that tree is like this, it was not quite, maybe about like that on an angle. If you could swing out and if you could hold on long enough, you would come back around that tree with that rope. And your knuckles would be, I'm not kidding you, just that. And if you got to the right place and you let go, you could slingshot out into that water. Well, that was the neatest thing. I raked my knuckles once. If you let go too soon, you end up in the roots of the tree. If you let go just right, you get out into the water. I seen guys hit that tree. Man, I'm not kidding you. I saw guys hit that tree, get raked up. A friend of mine, Frank Bass, come all cut up one day. He hit that. Man, that, you know what that bark on the tree does to you if you hit that hard enough at the right speed and the right, man, I tell you what a mess it was, but that was a beautiful tree. He says you'll be like a tree planted by the waters. That means there's growth in your life. You will receive nourishment. Look what he says. That spreadeth out the roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Hey, listen, you're growing. You're gonna receive nourishment. You're gonna get up and the hard times aren't gonna be as recognizable to you as they were before you were saved or when you weren't right with God. Look what he says again. He says, not see when heat cometh, that when the difficult times come, but the leaf will still be green. He says, and shall not be careful or not think about or not dwell upon. He says, in the time of drought. That's what that term, not be careful there, to be careful there. Means it's not something you're dwelling upon continually. Why? Because your trust is in the Lord. Doesn't mean you won't go through difficult times. Doesn't mean that things won't bother you. Doesn't even mean that you won't have some fear sometime. It simply means that your trust is in the Lord. You will still be a blessing no matter what you're going through. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. No matter what's going on, you're still going to be yielding fruit in your Christian life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're growing in the things of God. You're growing in the very grace of God. You'll not worry about some of these difficulties. The thought is to be anxious about, to be afraid of, to be sorry about, to sorrow, to take thought about. God's people feel trouble just as much as anybody else does. Amen. God's people feel trouble. You feel if someone passes away that you're close to in your family, maybe not even really close to, you mourn just like anybody else. Amen? You mourn just like anybody else. The difference for us is hopefully that they're saved. That they're saved and our mourning is a little bit different. Amen? But you still mourn. You'll miss somebody. You know, you'll miss them. You miss them. You don't. It's something that you'll miss for years sometimes. Amen? You'll mourn about those things as a child of God. He's not saying you won't mourn. He said, but you know how to handle it. You know how to deal with it. You know how to go forward with it. Why? Because you're growing in the very grace of God. You're becoming what God wants you to become as a child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. He tells you and I, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may also be able to bear it. As a child of God, you can go through it, amen. Some of you in this room have been through some things, amen. Some of you in this room have been through through some heavy things, some hard things, but it's only by the grace of God that you can come out the other side, amen. But if your heart's not going to be revived, you know what happened? You'll become bitter. A friend of mine, Clarence Heflin, evangelist out of New York, who I was just with in that meeting, started a church over there. He says this all the time. He says, you either get bitter or you'll get better. It's your choice, amen. You'll get bitter or you will get better. It's going to be your choice what happens. Even in the most difficult times, you know that God is good and will bring you through no matter what you're going through. God will bring you through one way or the other. He will bring you through the other side. It won't, and by the way, listen to me, it won't be for your glory. It won't be for you to get the praise, but it'll be for His glory and for Him to get the praise. Can I tell you, this, it has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with Him. Amen? Everything to do with Him. We need to put our trust in the things of God. He says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. The songs that we sing, you know, about the great is thy faithfulness, because the compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Not great is my faithfulness, but great is thy faithfulness, the Bible says. By the way, He is faithful. Can I make this statement to you? He's faithful when I'm not. He's faithful when I'm not. He's faithful. What do you mean He's faithful, Brother Mike? I'll never lose my salvation. Amen? Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Are you perfect? Absolutely not. But God is faithful. Faithful to you and faithful to me. It ought to make us want to be faithful to Him as a child of God. When you read your Bible, listen, when your heart's been revived, you're going to want to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. You'll read your Bible. I mean, I don't know how it was with you. When I first got saved, I could not put this down when I first got saved. I wanted to know everything about it and everything that was in it. Before I got saved, I didn't know anything about it. Amen. And I was even in a little Bible church when I was a kid that taught old brethren theology. They dunked you three times, you know, and brought you into membership of the church, but I wasn't saved. Never got born again. Was going to hell if I died. If I would have slipped and hit my head on that baptismal tank when I come out, I'd been in hell because I did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Hey, listen, my friend, God has something for you as a child of God to teach you and to help you within His Word as a born again believer. When you read your Bible, once you get saved, this should be just as important to you today as it was. No matter, maybe you got saved 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago, maybe 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. This ought to be important to you. It ought to be just as important to you as it is to the pastor. Amen?
Amen.
It ought to be just as important to you as it is to the pastor. If your pastor got up here every week and just read you a little story out of a book and they're opening up the Bible, what would you think? Wouldn't that bother you? Absolutely it would bother you. Can I tell you this? Now, your pastor doesn't tell me anything. I don't want him to, amen. Because if he did, then I'd be too hindered about what I'm going to say next, amen. But can I tell you this? That when you're not in your Bible, it bothers him. Can I tell you that? Just to be honest with you. You know, how do you know, Brother Mike? Because he can tell by the attitude. Amen?
Amen.
He can tell it by the attitude. I had a lady one time when I was pastoring back in the mid-80s. She came to me in a church up in Michigan where I was pastor. And she goes to me, I was telling Pastor about this yesterday. She comes up to me and she goes like this. She says, you know why we don't come to you for counseling? And I'm thinking, I'd tell you what I wanted to say, yeah, because your stinking heart ain't right, amen. But I didn't say that. I didn't say anything. I just looked at her and said, why? And she says, because every time we come to you, you take us to that. She quotes my Bible. Duh, you know. I guess my thought is, that's what we're supposed to do, amen? That's what we're supposed to do. By the way, when somebody in a church comes to you as a friend and asks you a question, you ought to take them to this book. Amen. But if you're not in it, you don't know it. And pretty soon you're sharing with them this. Well, I think. Well, I think. Well, how about what the Lord says? Amen. Let's come back to what the book says as a child of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, you check my heart. David says, check my heart. Check me out, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Know my thoughts. And I believe David probably at the moment he was making that statement had some things he had taken care of with God. Many of us would be afraid to pray something like that. Know my thoughts, Lord. Can I tell you this? He already knows your thoughts. He already knows your heart. We just need to make sure our heart is where it ought to be as a child of God. When you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to want to be in the Bible, you're going to want to be in prayer, you will know that you have God's ear. When you read the Bible, you will know that it's not just you seeking things from His Word, but God is showing you and seeking out your heart through the Word of God, showing you what you need. And your prayer life becomes completely different as a child of God. You know that you have the ear of God. You want to be in church. And for some unforeseen reason, you can't get to the house of God. You'll miss being at the house of God. Well, I miss it if I can't get to church. I miss not getting to church a couple of years ago when I was in heart failure. It was after I had open heart surgery. I've had heart failure 3 times now. And I was in my trailer. My wife was in Colorado at the time. Boy, I was sick and I come into church that morning and I wasn't feeling good anyway. And I came out of the church and our church treasurer, our secretary, the treasurer was standing there. I told him, I said, listen, Dave, I said, when Pastor comes out, because I went right out to the trailer. I mean, I had a hard time making it out to that. My trailer was parked in our church parking lot in Michigan. And I said, tell Pastor that if I don't come in tonight, that I'll be praying for him. I said, but I am not doing well right now. And I told Pastor, because of the problems I've been having as a preacher, if I don't come into your office at 10 o'clock in the morning and see you every day, come out and here's where the key is hit on my trailer and make sure I'm still alive. I said, I might not be. I was so bad that I called a friend of mine in Florida, Dr. Steve Ware, and asked him, Doctor, listen, if I die, I said, would you please come up here and do my funeral for me? And he said, have Jenny call me. I said, yeah, if I don't forget to tell her, amen, we'll do that. I mean, that's how sick I was. I really thought maybe I was at the end. I thought maybe I was done. And I was ready. I mean, I wasn't worried about it. I mean, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, amen. I know what Jesus did for me, and boy, I'm glad I trust Him as my personal Savior. And so I didn't go to church that Sunday evening, and man, I hated not to go in, but I was so sick I could hardly even get out of my chair. I left my trailer door unlocked. I'm sitting by the church entryway to the parking lot where my trailer was parked, and about the 7:30 when church services were over, I hear somebody knock on my door. I said, hello. I mean, could hardly even raise my voice much. And he said, Brother Mike, are you all right? I said, yeah, open the door up. And it was 2 brothers that were there, a Harry, and I forgot what his brother's name was. And Harry looks at me and said, Preacher, he said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm pretty sick tonight. And about that time, I saw Pastor swearing his head, peek around the door looking at me. I said, oh, you're a coward, man. You thought I was dead, amen. And I missed being in church that night hearing my pastor preach, amen. I could not be there. And now listen. If you have a revived heart and you can't get to church, you're going to miss being there. And if you don't miss being there, you've got a problem. I'm just saying, man, there's a problem. There used to be a time in our country where people would flock to the house of God on Sunday morning, and flock to the house of God on Sunday night, and flock to the house of God on Wednesday night. And there were some times when the church and revival meetings would be so packed out, even this church, back in 1990, the last night of the meetings, Pastor Vecino, we had standing room only in the back. We had people standing up in the back of the church because there was no room to have. How many of you remember that? There's no room for them to sit down in here at the time. And they had to stand in the back of the house of God to hear the preaching and the Word of God. And I don't have anything different to say than anybody else does, amen. I'm just honest with you. To try to be honest with you. You will come to church in anticipation, waiting for God to speak to you through His Word. You can't wait. You'd be like a little kid sitting on the side of the bleachers that can't wait for the football coach to say, it's your turn. Amen. And you jump up and you run. You can't wait sitting in the house of God for God to speak to you about something. I always want God to speak to me when somebody else is preaching. I get in a lot of meetings where somebody else is preaching where I'm not preaching, and that don't bother me. I'd rather go listen to somebody else many times. Boy, and I ask God all the time to speak to my heart. Because I need you, Lord. I need you to grow in your grace and your mercy in my life to be what you would have me to be as your child. And I want you to know something. I'm not perfect. Amen. I'm glad you're not with me every day of the week. And don't ask my wife if I'm perfect. She'll tell you the truth. That woman cannot lie about anything. I can lie if I'm not in the fault, but I can lie to you. Amen. Just kidding you. She cannot lie about anything. Never could, never will. She tries to tell a tip to our daughters about something. Well, you know, I forgot your... She'll start laughing. She can't do it. She just can't do it. It's not in her nature, you know, to do that. It was all my nature. I'm glad I'm not a liar anymore. Amen. I thank God for the truth of His Word. I'm honest with you. If nothing else, I'll be honest with you. I like what He tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 6. When it's all over, when it's all done, He will render to every man according to his deeds. But we need to live up to the task of being a born-again believer, saved by His grace. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, I realize tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I did not say a whole lot about salvation. But I'd like to ask this question. I mentioned it a couple of times, what the Lord has done for you, what He's done for me. And I'd like to ask you this question. If your life ended tonight, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? There's no purgatory. There's either heaven or there's hell. There's nothing in between. Heaven or hell. That's what the Bible says. Heaven or hell. So where will you spend your eternity? And you say, well, Mike, I'm not sure. Well, then you need to make sure. If you're not sure about where you will spend eternity, then tonight you need to make sure about where you will spend eternity. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and call upon Him to forgive you for your sin that you might be saved by His grace. I hope you're saved. If you're not, please get it settled tonight. Is there anybody right now, maybe with an upraised hand, would say, Mike, I'm not sure how to answer that question. I'm not sure about where I'm going to spend eternity. Mike, could you pray for me tonight? Anybody at all with an upraised hand right now? Just stick your hand right up in the air. Let me see it. I don't see any hands. I hope you're saved. Second question I just, Brother Mike, would you pray for me? Now I know you've been praying for revival here. Amen. How many of you would be honest with me tonight and say, Mike, would you pray for me because I need a revived heart? Pray for me. Would you do that? God bless you. How about it? Let's stick your hand right up in the air. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Others, how about it? Let's be honest one with another. God bless you. Amen. You can put them down. Anybody else tonight? Just slip your hand up in the air and say, that's me. I need a revived heart. Would you just pray for me tonight, Brother Mike? How about it? Anybody else at all before I go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity that you have given me to be here to proclaim it, Father, and call upon it. Lord, again, I pray. I know, Father, sometimes I get foolish in the pulpit carry on. But, Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. And, Father, I thank you for these tonight, Lord, that raised their hand. Father, you know their heart. Help them, please, dear Lord, and strengthen them, Father, by your grace and your mercy. And, Father, cause them tonight, I pray, to settle some things with you that they might have a revived heart, Lord. It's not every area, Father, probably, that I mentioned. I would highly doubt that. But, God, something somewhere in a message spoke to each individual in here tonight, especially those, Lord, I believe that raised their hand. Help them, please, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks. If there's someone here who's not saved yet, Father, not sure, please, Father, convict that heart And we'll give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And our sister goes to the piano and plays quietly a hymn of invitation. And the Lord spoke to your heart. I want you to slip out and I want you to come tonight to the altar and take care of some things between you and the Lord as she begins to play. You come right now. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. You go ahead and play whatever the Lord put on your heart to play. God bless you, sir. Praise the Lord. Somebody will move out of your way. Come on. Many of you raise your hand. You ought to just slip out. You ought to come. You ought not to be afraid. You ought to slip out and come and take care of that thing between you and the Lord as a child of God. How about it tonight? How about tonight? You come. You come. Others of you raise your hand. God bless you, sister. Amen. You come. Lord spoke to your heart tonight. How about it? God bless you. How about it? You come. Lord spoke to your heart. If you raise your hand, you ought not to be afraid. I'm telling you, this is where it begins. This is where it begins. Some of you came forward this morning. Somebody might come forward in the morning and raise their hand. You might come forward every night of the week. Don't let that hinder you. Don't let it stop you. When God speaks to your heart, deal with it and take care of it between you and a holy, righteous, pure God. You want to see revival? Let it begin with you. Let it start where you're at. Let it begin in your heart. Let it begin in your life as a child of God. How about it tonight? The Lord spoke to your heart. Why don't you slip out? I'm going to turn over to Pastor in just a moment here, but you slip out and you come.
I believe tonight God has used Brother Mike for us to face the reality of our spiritual place. I know it has helped me. And I want to pray for those that have come forward, pray for you. But don't hesitate. If the Spirit of God is pulling on your heart, just come and, like others, kneel before the Lord and confess to Him what's on your heart. Father, I thank you for those that have come forward. Not only are they courageous, but Lord, they are setting an example of what we all at times need to do. We need to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and we know that you'll exalt us in due time. Thank you for the message, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone among us tonight that is not saved, but they're hesitant, may they speak to Brother Mike or to myself, that we could be a blessing in showing them from the Scriptures the truth of salvation. Bless these dear people, Lord. And as Mike said earlier tonight, touch my heart. There are people in this congregation going through difficult and trying times. May we be a blessing, Lord, to them and pray more for them and take time to be in our Bibles. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you all to the church hall, and there will be refreshments. And as soon as I get back out there, we'll have our raffle, our door prize, okay? You are dismissed.
Very good. Praise the Lord.